Okay, Genesis chapter 24. I read a little story. Thought it was an interesting one to start out with. At Sunday school, the teacher was teaching the children. They were just the five-year-old children in Sunday school. He was teaching the children about Adam and Eve and creation. And as the teacher was explaining all these things, she told about how God created Eve from Adam's side and how put Adam to sleep and took his rib out and created Eve from that. And later on the next week, the little boy, Johnny, was not feeling very well, and he was lying down, and his mother says, "Johnny, you ill?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm not feeling well. I think I'm having a wife." So, anyway, if you didn't get it, come see me. I'll talk to you about it. But anyway, in Genesis chapter 24, Isaac got a wife, but he didn't get it the way Adam got his wife. All right, God, in a very special way, prepared a beautiful virgin for Isaac, and he received his wife as selected from God. And, you know, that is a really neat thing. You study through this chapter. This chapter's got some really great stuff in it that can be of help to us, especially a guide. Now, for you young people, especially you younger young people, this is for you too. All right, it's never too early to start thinking and praying and asking God for wisdom. All right, we need God's wisdom, we need God's guidance, we need God's understanding of these things, and these things can be of help to you, and it's good to prepare when you're young. And I'm not talking about getting married when you're 12, but at the same time, you can start thinking about and praying for and asking God to guide and keep yourself. That's the biggest thing, to keep yourself the way God wants you to be until you're married. All right, so here in Genesis chapter 24, I see in this passage here a whole bunch of tips. I found 12 different tips that God gives us on waiting on God to find God's selected spouse. And so I want to give you those 12 tips here tonight. And as we work our way through, we won't be reading all of the verses, but we'll read in several of the verses as we work our way through. The first tip that I find is in verse number 2. Verse 2 says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all of his that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." The first tip here I find is that parents ought to be involved. All right. Now, I realize in Bible days, the parents actually picked the children's wife a lot of times, or their spouse a lot of times. As we work our way through here, we're going to find that even in situations like that, the young people had a vote on that. It wasn't like there was just, you don't have any choices away. Now, some cultures, I know that's the way it is. The parents just say, "That's your wife, whether you like it or not, you know, that's your wife." And I don't think that's a wise idea. But the big thing is that parents need to be involved, and we need to let our parents involved. Now, how old was Isaac at this time? He was 40 years old. Now, we look at 40 years old and think, 40 years old, they're, you know, halfway to the grave by then. Young people think, you know, that 40 years old is real old, but at the same time, you laugh about that before. I mean, I know you guys are 40, but I'm sorry. But when you double that in 80, I mean, you calculate. It was kind of a statement here. All right. Anyway, back to what we're looking at here. Isaac's 40 years old. He's not married yet. He's never had a girlfriend, all that kind of stuff. As far as we can tell, the Bible doesn't say anything about that kind of stuff. And his father then says, you know, it's time for Isaac to have a wife. And so he goes and he starts telling his servant, "I want you to go back to home where I came from, and I want you to find a wife for my son Isaac." Now, one of the things here that we see here, you know, he didn't spend, you know, his teenage years dating and things like that. Dating is one of those things that is not a good idea. It is not a good idea. You know, teenage dating is rarely about finding a spouse. All right, those of us who are older, you think back, teenage dating is rarely about finding a spouse. It's really more about seeking acceptance, it's getting attention, it's looking for affection, and oftentimes it is fulfilling lustful desires, and it's not a good thing. Dating is very dangerous. And Isaac waited until he was mature before he was ready to look for a wife. Right? And that's the big thing, I think. I don't think God's saying you got to wait till you're 40 to find a wife or find a spouse, but he's saying there needs to be maturity there. And Isaac may have talked to his dad about this. He may have said, "Dad, you know, I'm getting about that age. Can't we find a, can't find me a wife?" I don't know. God doesn't tell us those details. But either way, Abraham had some input in there, and I think that's very important. We need parental input in there. And young people, you need to value your parents' input in that as well. That is very important. And they have many years of experience that can be of help in that very important decision. The second tip that I have here is to consider early, consider only a believer. Verse number 3 and 4, we saw here that Abraham said, "I don't want you to find a wife for my son of the Canaanites, in whom land we dwell. I don't want that. I want you to go back home and find one among my own people." Now, why did he choose that? Because his people were God-fearing people. Now, they weren't angels by any chance. You look back over some of those things, and even later on when Jacob was finding a wife, and his wife has idols and stuff. She steals the idols from her father. I mean, there was problems in the family, but they were God-fearing people. And that was something you couldn't say about the Canaanites. And as far as we know, Rebecca was a God-fearing woman, and it certainly looks that way in everything that we can see here. And years later, you know, you look through the Bible and you see that years later, Solomon married unbelievers, and they caused him a heap of problems. You read there in Hebrews, in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, and it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and as was the heart of David his father." Solomon's heart was turned away because he chose wives that were not godly at all, and not a good thing. Now, God commands Christians not to be unequally yoked. Over there in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, a yoke is that thing that you put on the back of two cows or two animals and to fasten them to that yoke, that wooden yoke that goes over their necks, and then they can pull a plow or pull a wagon. And that's still used in many countries where they have rural areas and they use animals to do that. But God says that we not to be unequally yoked. And so to be unequally yoked means to be yoked with someone who is not on the same page that you're on. And he's talking here about believers and unbelievers. God doesn't want that to happen. We ought not to be yoked with unbelievers. And the strongest yoke of any of the yokes we have in our society is the yoke of marriage. And you're bonded to that other person. And God says, don't be unequally yoked, because that will cause you nothing but heartache and hardship. And that has happened so many times. Countless marriages where one of the two wasn't a Christian, and they get married, think it's all going to be okay because we love each other and it'll all work out, and then it falls to pieces because there wasn't a bond there and centered around Christ. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 39 says, talking about a widow that's to be remarried, and it says, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if their husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will, only in the Lord." So once again, he's saying here that it needs to be a Christian that she marries, not just someone else. Now, for young people to choose an unbelieving girl as a girlfriend is sin. And you young boys, you need to remember that. To choose a, you know, to say, you know, I mean, I know that it starts out in, you know, young years, and probably a lot of you guys that are at school, and there's boys at your school that, you know, this is my girlfriend, and this is my boyfriend, and all that kind of stuff, and they're just kids. But even then, to choose one that is not a believer is not right. It's not a good thing. And I don't think it's a good thing to, as young people, to be pairing off like that anyway, but certainly not with one that is not a believer. The same is true the other way around for the girls choosing the boys and things like that. It goes both directions. And do not, you know, as you're looking for, you get to the age where you're looking for a spouse, don't look for a spouse that is a lukewarm Christian. You say, "Oh, they're a Christian, but they don't live for the Lord. They're not really walking with the Lord." You don't want that. You want someone who loves the Lord and will be godly and will be a God-fearing person. So that's why God tells us in Proverbs to make sure that we choose only godly friends. And that includes in this situation. All right, so the tip number 3 is found in verse number 7, and that is to seek God's guidance. to seek God's guidance. Verse number 7 says, and the Lord God of heaven, now this is Abraham talking, Lord God of heaven took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Wow. You think about that. He says, I'm going to seek God's guidance. I believe God's going to guide you. I believe God will direct you. I believe that God will lead in that way. And prayer is a very important thing. And Abraham, he's talking to God and asking God about these things. And he said, I believe that God's going to direct you. So he's telling his servant, God will take care of and meet that need. Now, God cares about every Christian young person's need for a godly spouse. I really, truly believe that. God cares about that. And we must pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 25:4, when the psalmist said, show me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Show me thy ways and teach me thy paths. We need God's direction. We need God's insight and wisdom. And so we need to be praying about these things. And this is one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life other than being saved. And so we need to be praying about this and asking God for direction. Now, number 4, we find it in verse number 9 that we need to vow to trust God's leading. Verse number 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning this matter. What he says, Abraham said, promise me that you will do this. Don't take a Canaanite. Promise me that you'll go back to Canaan or back up to Haran and find a wife for my son. Promise me that. And he promised him, said, I promise you I will. And you know, that is an important truth, because many heartaches could be avoided if parents gave their children specific biblical instructions on finding a spouse. And if the children then vowed and said, I promise, Mom and Dad, that I will do what you said. I will follow your instructions. That would save so much heartache. Because young people don't seem to have the insight a lot of times that they need for finding the right kind of a person for their life's spouse. And so very important that we do that. And that here he vows that he will do what Abraham told him to do. The next one I find, the next tip is found in verse number 12. We need to pray much. And we've already saw prayer mentioned, but verse number 12, this is really neat. This servant of Abraham was a God-fearing man. And he's traveling along. You can just picture him. He's got a whole bunch of camels, a bunch of servants, and he's heading way to the north in Haran. This is a long trip going to Haran to find a wife for Isaac. And he's on his way there, and he spends time praying. And he gets there to Haran area, and he especially has this prayer. And here's what he prayed. He says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now this prayer that he prayed was not an easy little thing. It was not, he was not asking for some simple little thing. He was asking for something very difficult. And you girls can think about this. If you were the one going down and getting water, and you had to lower that bucket deep down into the well, and then pull and pull and pull to get the bucket back out of the well, and then fill up your pitcher, and then put it on your shoulder, or on your head, one of the two, and carry it back to the village, you would be weary. And the idea of drawing enough water for all these camels. I mean, he had a whole slug of camels, and camels drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. And she says, and he says, I want you to, the girl that I ask for a drink, if she says that she'll give my camels a drink also, let that be the one that you've chosen. And so that was not an easy prayer that he was asking. He was praying earnestly. He was praying very specifically. You know, one of the things that we often fail, and I say we, maybe I'm just talking about me, maybe you're better off than I am, but we often pray general prayers. And he prayed a very specific prayer. He didn't say, Lord, just show me which one of these girls is the one. He said, Lord, you caused the one that I asked, and I don't, could have been, I mean, he was anticipating he'd ask one of them for a drink, and she said, well, all right, you can have a little drink. And then she'd go do her thing. But this one, he said, I want the one that will give me a drink and then water all my camels for me. And then I'll know for sure it's the right one. And so he prayed very specifically. And he asked God for something that was not easy. He asked God to do something that was very difficult. Prayer really is our link to God's wisdom, his guidance, and his power. We need to pray. We need to pray. And spending much time seeking God earnestly and specifically. You know, you read there in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Very important section where God says there, Solomon's talking to his son. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after silver, and criest after wisdom, or searchest for silver, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shall find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So he says, we need to search for it, we need to seek for it, we need to strive for it. And God says he'll give us the wisdom if we seek for it and ask for it. So we need God's wisdom. And never forget that our God is unlimited in his ability. One of the most awesome verses in the Bible is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where it says, "And unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." See, God is able to do far greater than we possibly could ask or even think. And so when this servant said, "God, I want you to do a miracle here. I want you to cause the girl that I asked to say that she'll water all the camels." And that was an amazing task. And he says, "That's the one I want, and that's what I want you to do." And so he had asked God a very difficult prayer. And then we need to, number six, we need to believe that God has specific choice. Believe that God has a specific choice. Notice there again in verse 14, as the servant was praying, he said, in the latter part of the verse, that he said, "Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." He said, "I know you got one chosen, and I want that one revealed so I know exactly the one that you've chosen for my servant Isaac." And that is really an important thing. God delights in specifics. And that God is far too wise to give a young person a multiple choice on finding a spouse. To say, "All right, here's five different choices here. Take your pick. Which one do you like best?" God's not going to do that. God has a specific plan. He has a specific choice. And we need to say, "God, I want to know your mind." And parents need to be praying that for their children. And young people need to be praying that for themselves. That God would show them the one specific one that he has chosen that is just right to meet their needs, to fulfill, and to complement him, and to be the blessing that God has chosen for them. All right? So that's number six. Number seven, we need to keep yourself pure until marriage. Verse number 16. We see there, "And the damsel was very fair." All right, let me read 15. I don't want to miss some of the episode here. Verse 15, "And it came to pass that before he had done speaking," that is so neat. God answered just like that. Before he had done praying, "Behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And she had a pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair." She was a beautiful woman to look upon. "And she was a virgin." She was pure. "Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." All right. So she was a virgin. She had kept herself pure. And that is something so very important and something that is just neglected today in our society. And people, many times in our society, that is the last thing people think about. But the devil is actively seeking to destroy the purity of young people. You need to guard yourself. You need to protect yourself. You need to do what is right. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22? He said, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He said, "Flee youthful lust." And that's what we need to do. We need to flee that. The devil's going to try to get us to do wrong. We need to determine we're going to do what's right. Number eight, we need to worship God when he answers prayer. This servant here was an amazing man of God. You know, you think about different people in the Bible that were God-fearing. This servant was a God-fearing servant. Abram had taught him the things of the Word of God. And he says here, look at verse number 26. Verse number 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute, my master of his mercy and of his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. All right. Now, I skipped over the little section here. We got to go back and get all the highlights, all right, the exciting parts. Verse number 18. All right, so he had just asked this girl for a drink of water, and notice what she said in verse 18. And she said, drink, my Lord. Now, remember, she'd never seen this guy in her life. She says, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher up from her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. He had just prayed, and God answered it specifically exactly as he prayed. She said, I'll water all your camels. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran down to the well and drew water and drew for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's saying, I can't believe it. God, you've answered my prayer already, the very first one I've asked. But he says, I've got to watch and wait and see what's going to happen here. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel of weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? And here's the ultimate question. Whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. And she said, moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. God had answered his prayer exactly. The first woman, she was of Abraham's family. She was exactly what he called for, exactly what he prayed for. She watered all of his camels, just like he said, and he bowed down his head and worshiped. And verse 27, I highlighted in my Bible, it's a wonderful blessed verse to think on and to meditate on, verse number 27. But we see again, over in verse number 48, he's rehearsing the story. He's later talking to her family. In verse 48, it says, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which led me to the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto him, unto his son. So he's worshiping the Lord again. Down to verse 52 again. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he'd asked for permission for this girl to go with him. And they said yes. And when he heard their words, the first thing he does, he says that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. You know, one of the things that we can learn from this is that God wants us to worship and praise him when he answers our prayers. And you know, if God doesn't answer our prayers, then we're not praying specifically enough. We need to pray specifically and say, God, this is what I need, this is what I want, and I believe this is what you would have for me to do. And when God answers a specific prayer, then praise God and worship God and praise him for what he's done. You know, and there's sometimes, I know sometimes God's answer is no. And we still need to worship him and praise him when he answers no. But when whatever he answers, when we know God's given us an answer and God's given us, you know, showed us what he's want, we need to worship him and praise him. And that's what the servant did, a good thing for us to do. Point number 10, have faith in God's leading. Verse number 40. Verse number 40, we see here, and he said unto me, the Lord thy God, the Lord God before whom I walk will send his angel before thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of the kindred of my kindred and of my father's house. All right, so he's repeating what Abraham said to him, and then thou shalt be clear from this mine oath when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear of this mine oath. All right, so he said, He's reviewing over what God had said. He had faith in God's promise. He said, I know what God said would do. God was going to lead me. God was going to show me. Abraham had said, God will send an angel before you and direct your path that you can find the way. You'll know what to do, and God will bless and prosper you. You know, one of the things we need to do is we need to claim God's promises. And I know that not all the promises of the Bible belong to us. And I'll be the first to admit that. There's a lot of people that take promises out of context. But you find some promises in the Bible that do belong to us, or some principles from the promises that we can claim, then we need to hang on to those. There's some great promises when you're looking for direction there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And most of us know the verse now. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Right? So there's a promise there. We find another promise over in Jeremiah 33. Now, this was given to Israel, but the principle's true. All right, the promise there is Jeremiah 33:3. Call up unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, call, I will answer, I'll show you things that are great and mighty. And then again, to the psalmist, God gave a promise. He said in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Then over in the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. See, God has given us promises. And so when we find a promise, we need to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, right here, you promised to give me wisdom. I need wisdom in this decision. The most important decision of my life, finding a spouse, I need wisdom. And you ask God, and God can give you the wisdom you need. And ask for your children as well as parents. And then, number 10, parental consent. I believe that's an important thing as well. We see here in verse number 49, and now if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. And Laban, that's her father, that's her brother, and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. All right? So parents were confronted about the situation. So they dealt with this, and that's one of the things. You know, the servant didn't go just to Rebekah and say, hey, you know, you'd make a fine wife for my master's son. Would you come along with me? No, he went straight to the parents and dealt with the parents about this and asked them about it. And I think that's a wise thing for us to take note of. You know, young people, God gave you parents to guide you and protect you. And they're not against you. They're for you. And they want what's best for you. And if your parents strongly oppose your choice of a spouse, then you need to sit up and take note of that. That's an important thing to realize. They would have good reasons, especially if they're godly parents. You know, I know there may be some young people that love the Lord and they have an unbelieving parent, and the unbelieving parent is against that. You know, there may be some situations there where, you know, some extra counsel and extra wisdom needs to be taken into consideration. But most of the time, parents want the best for their children. They want what is going to be good for them and be helpful to them. And we read over there in Colossians 3:20 that great verse, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so that's a wise thing to do. Tip number 11, both young people must be willingly consent. We see here that they went to Rebekah then and said, you know, the servant said, I want to take off tomorrow. And they said, oh, hang on now. Your mom, of course, was the one that was hindering now. And he says in verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master. And they said unto him, we will call the damsel and require at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You know, mom and the family said, oh, no, let her stay for 10 days at least. We need to have some time with her. And he says, I need to get going. I need to do. God's led me. God's directed all this. And it's all God's plan. And I need to get going. And they called Rebekah and she said, I will go. And so there was a consent there. And later on, we see at the end of the chapter that Isaac He didn't have a whole lot of a choice in all of this stuff, but I'm sure he's praying like he's never prayed before the whole time while the servant's gone. Lord, please bring back a good one for me. And when she got back with the servant, Abraham was happy with that and he accepted it. And so there was they were involved in this. Now, that's very important. You know, I read of a pastor, and I'm sure this has happened so many times and it's tragic, but a preacher had recently married a young couple and later heard what had happened just before the wedding. The father was walking the girl up the aisle and just getting ready to walk up the aisle in the wedding. And she turns to her father and said, "This is a mistake." And he looked at her and said, "Are you saying we shouldn't be going through this?" She says, and they were embarrassed. And she says, "No, it's okay. Let's go." And she married him, and the marriage lasted only a short time and blew apart. She knew. She didn't have peace down in her heart. And it would have been far better to be embarrassed and at that last moment say no than to go through with it and have disaster. Never proceed with a marriage without peace that it is God's will. You know, parents need to have peace that is God's will. The bride and groom need to have peace that is God's will. And you know, this is where we can apply that doubt principle that we talked about on Wednesday night. You know, if there's a doubt, don't. And it'll save much heartache if we'll do that. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For without whatsoever is not of faith is sin." We need to know for sure and not doubt if we're going to make a choice like that, especially big choices like that. We're better off not. And then the last tip I find here is in verse 67, and that is remember that love is a choice. Remember that love is a choice. Verse 67 says, "And Isaac..." Well, let me back up a couple of verses here. Verse 66, "And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when they saw Isaac, and she lighted off the camel, and she said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?' And the servant said, 'It is my master.' Therefore she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother's Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." All right, very quick type of a ceremony here. It doesn't say they had any kind of real ceremony, but it was all planned, it was all prepared, it was no surprise, it was a leaving and cleaving, and Isaac took Rebekah, and he loved her. Now, how long had Isaac known her? Well, even if we stretch this out a little bit, and she arrived in the morning and they were married in the evening, he's known her one day. Now, I'm not recommending that couples just, you know, meet one day and that afternoon they get married. I don't think that's wise. This was a unique situation. God had been in it from the beginning. But the thing I want us to see here is that love is a choice. Love is a choice. And he chose to love Rebekah, and she chose to love him. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Love is not a feeling. Now, there's feeling in love, but love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And love is the sacrificial giving of oneself to meet the needs of another, expecting nothing in return. That is far from what our world sees as love. Much of what the world calls love is lust. It's just, what can I get from you? And you make me happy, and you turn me on, and that makes me feel like I'm loved. That is not love, that's lust. Love is denying self for the benefit of another. To deny myself and say, I will do everything I can to meet your needs because I care about you. And that is genuine love. And that is what is going to hold a marriage together. And that is what's going to keep them strong. Love is not getting. Love is giving. And so these 12 tips, I'll put the notes are on the web. If you want to download the notes, you're welcome to do so. I encourage you to think about these. Now, whether you're 8 years old or 28 years old, if you've never been married, these tips are for you. And if you're a parent of children that are still unmarried, these tips are for you. And these are things we need to work through and ponder and pray over. And it's never too soon to start praying for God, a God-selected spouse, never too soon. And, you know, that's something that we often underestimate. The most important decision other than salvation a person will ever make is who they're going to marry. And they need God's mind. We need to be praying about that. Keep your heart and keep your purity for that special one that God has chosen for you. Be patient. Wait for God's leading. Spend time searching the scriptures. Submit your heart to God and submit your life to God. And just say, God, I want your best. I want your direction. Lead me and guide me.